It is an honor to be able to take and have Brother Sparks, Brother Daryl Sparks from Beaverton, Oregon. He's the pastor of Palaces of Praise. He was just voted in as pastor. He'd been working there for many years as an assistant with Brother King, and he had just been voted in February 14th. He said on Valentine's Day as the pastor, and it's an honor. He's really not a stranger to our congregation. He knows the Browns from many, many years, and he's been around the Powells, had the privilege of knowing Dan, and I don't know if that's really a privilege. I'll let him cover that there when he gets up here. But it's so great to have you here, Brother Sparks, and God bless you. Make yourself at home.
I could tell by your reaction, you know Tim and Dan apparently too. Amen. But it's great to be here. I'll allow you to be seated for just a moment. And you can turn in your Bible to John 4 because we'll go there in just a moment. But I am launching out in a new endeavor. Been traveling, evangelizing for quite a while, and that's what I'm still doing. Got several things I've got to wrap up before I can go park. But I told my wife this week, I said, can I retire now from pastoring? Man, I want to go play with the kids. So, man, short pastorate there. Amen. But it's great to be here with you. It's great to be in this church. And the bishop of this church and elder, Brother Grant, is highly esteemed in our organization and has personally blessed me with much of his teaching. And he is an inspiration to every minister that ever hears him. You are so blessed. But then you're also blessed for your pastor, Roy Grant, also. God bless him. You are blessed in this church to have him as your pastor, too. Amen. And I give honor to all the ministers in this church. And it is good to be with the Browns again. It's been over 30-something years. I was over there ministering in Germany back in the early 80s and met them there. And then my childhood friends, Dan and Tim, I'm telling you, they're my buddies, man. They're my buddies right there. I love these guys, and they were always getting in trouble and dragging me into it. It's all I can say, and that's all I can say. It's good to see Kayla and Julie again. Lord bless you guys, Sister Mollett and all their family, and I look forward to a little time of fellowship. I didn't intend to preach. I called them because I thought I'd fly in here and then drive over to Illinois where I've got to be tomorrow night. And so I found out I was preaching. So it counted an honor to be here. Would you stand? I know you were just seated, but for the reading of the Word of the Lord tonight, John chapter 4, we're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture, verse number 35 of John chapter 4. It's great to have all of our guests with us tonight. We welcome you tonight to the house of the Lord. John chapter 4 and verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I'm going to read some more. Pause. Geographically, when he says this, he's standing in the land of Samaria. And he's talking to a bunch of Jews who really don't like the Samaritans. But if you were standing where he was when he said this, the only thing you could see is the land of Samaria in every direction. And he says to them, "Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." He wasn't only speaking about that in the physical, but he was looking in the spiritual too. Verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit until eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And it seems like it kind of changes here. when it goes into verse 39, but it contextually, this portion of Scripture we just read has a powerful meaning because of the next two verses we read. Verse 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." Looking at verse 39 one more time, look at what she testified and said. "He told me all that ever I did. Let me give you the deep Greek definition of that word all. It's all. Everything. And yet, this statement's made twice, a little different in verse number 29, where she says to them when she goes back, she said, "He told me all things that ever I did." I want to preach on this subject tonight by the help of the Lord. Released to reap. Released to reap. Not everybody will be a preacher. Not everybody will be a praise singer. Not everybody will be a musician. But everybody can be a soul winner. Let me say that again. Everybody can be a soul winner. Everybody can be a soul winner. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, bless this people tonight, Lord, and help me to deliver the word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. Released to reap or released to harvest. See, the weakness of the church is not in the strength of the enemy. The weakness of the church is not in the strength of the enemy. The church isn't limited because the enemy is too strong. There is no fetters, there's no chains, there's no prison bars, there's no vices of the enemy that can stop the true church of the living God. Can somebody say amen? 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." Thus, honey, the weakness of the church is not in the strength of the enemy. The enemy can't hold the church hostage. The enemy can't construct a prison or a dungeon that can hold the true church back. If the prison in which the man Christ Jesus found himself, death could not hold him in bondage, honey, then there is nothing that the church can face that we cannot be victorious over. Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory?" Romans 8:11 says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead..." See, death was the strongest prison known to man. It's a thing we fear. Because it is so final. Death is so final. Why does the enemy seek to entangle us in certain vices of sin? Things like alcohol and drugs, immorality and stuff. The reason why is because it shortens your life. Or it rushes you toward that final place called death. That's what these vices are all about. Is he's trying what? Because he came to what? Steal? His whole game plan and all of the vices we get entangled in is what? To shorten our lifespan or rush us to that final destination, it seems like, that is in prison bars that you can't break out of. But here, I'm here to tell you, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, we have a hope that transcends the grave, church. But I'm here to tell you, even though this applies to the prison of death, honey, there are other things that the church finds themselves in at times. We find ourselves in prison. "Oh, well, Brother Sparks, I'm not involved in drugs. I'm not involved in immorality. I'm not in pornography. I'm not in those things." But there are things that bind the church from doing the perfect will of God. And they're not sin, some of them. There are things that we find ourselves bound in the very lonely moments of our day when nobody else is around and we're not involved in anything, but there's still this bondage that grips our mind and our hearts and holds us in bondage. You say, well, what does that have to do with this story? Contextually, it's a powerful message contextually in this portion of Scripture that I read. Let me rehearse to you the story. The story starts in John chapter 4, where Jesus is down in the southern Palestine. He's down in Judea, and he wants to go to Galilee, which is in the northern part of Palestine. And if you draw a line from Judea up to Galilee, you're going to find out it goes straight through Samaria. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria, but I think it was more than because it was a shortcut. I believe he had a purpose for going through that little place there called Samaria and to this little city called Sychar, because there was a woman that he wanted to encounter. Why? Because he wanted to release someone to do what he needed them to do to reach a lost people. So he's down in Judea. He's going up there to Galilee. He goes to Samaria. And so as he's going through, he stops by the well, Jacob's well. And the Bible says he was weary with his journey. Can anybody relate to that part? Weary. I'm weary right now with my journey. I've been up in the air all day long, it seems like. I'm weary with my journey. But in this spiritual walk, we get weary. And he sits down to rest. Now, the translators thought something was extremely important in verse number 8. And he throws this little statement in here. After Jesus sits down, they put this little thing in parentheses, and it says this: for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now, to you, that seems, oh, that's insignificant. That's not really important. Oh, it's not? When you look back at Luke chapter 6, it becomes extremely important. Why? Because when Jesus tried to minister to the Samaritans over in Luke chapter 6, those same characters said, oh, should we call down fire out of heaven so they would be consumed? Honey, they wasn't too hip on him reaching out to the Samaritan. You don't believe that? Look later in the chapter when his disciples come back up. They see Jesus conversing with this lady and they go, now why is he talking to her for? So it was important that they be off of the scene. Can I insert this? God has to remove some things out of the church sometimes so we can have a revival. Oops. It's the truth. I've seen some blessed subtractions to the church that brought revival. The disciples had to go off because could you see Jesus trying to reach out to this lady and talk to her? And here's 12 grown men standing around her looking like this. It wouldn't have went over very well. And no telling what Peter was liable to say in the middle of all that. No telling what he was going to say. So his disciples, just happened to leave and head toward the city. And Jesus said, give me to drink. And in verse number 11, isn't it interesting? This lady that in the eyes of the Jews, she's considered to be the lowlifer or the dog in the situation. Isn't it interesting that she's the one that reaffirms these boundaries of racism? She says, there's a line here. You're on that side, I'm on this side. You can't come over on my side, but my God don't recognize race. My God doesn't have lines when it comes to race. I should be getting a hearty amen in the house. Because my God is reaching for everybody. Honey, he doesn't have a nationality. He created all nationalities. He may be the God of the Jews, but he's the God of the Gentile. He's my God, honey. And who knows what nationality I am? I'm a mongrel. You are too, most of you. Who knows what you are? But God loves us. But it is interesting. You know what? The Word of God is so precious because it's so precise. When you look at a verse of Scripture in there, in the next verse after she says, now you can't talk to me because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And it's not going to work. Now look at what he says to her. He says, if you know who it is that is telling you to get a drink. Now look at the reflective pronoun that he uses here. This it's not an accident. He says this. He says, you would ask him. He didn't say you would ask me and I. He said you would ask him and he. What's he doing? See, she had an issue with his humanity being a Jew. But what he was trying to tell to her is, yeah, this was a Jewish mouth that spoke the words, but the invitation came from the divine on heaven. And if you really know who he is that just gave you an invitation, you'd want to come over and hear what this Jewish man has to say. Woo! Sometimes we read the Word of God. Devil's in the microphone. Sometimes we read the Word of God and we really don't understand. Then just three verses later, then he changes it now. Because now there's a revelation of what's going on and who really Jesus really is. He's the one true God. Honey, yeah, he was divine and he was man. But honey, he was the Son of Man, the Son of God. But he was the Almighty God. Jesus Christ. Thank God for the revelation of who he is. Somebody say yes. Now look what he does. Then three verses later he says, now if you will ask, I. Now it's not he, it's I will give you to drink of some water and you will never thirst again. Why? It's the Almighty God that's speaking right there. It is Jesus, my Savior, my Redeemer. Woo! Man, look at that. I shall give him. Shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. She had an issue with him because he was a Jew. But that wasn't her only issue. But God, he starts breaking things down to her from the very first part of the conversation. What's he doing? Releasing. See, life causes us to have certain thoughts about things, about people, about God, about churches, about preachers, about saints. And we start developing these different kinds of things in our mind. Can I get some water? I'm dry. I didn't drink enough tonight. I'm getting a little dehydrated here. But you get this. God starts from the very first to begin to start releasing her. Thank you very much. Water. Give me to drink, and I shall be refreshed. Mm. Don't you guys wish you had some water? That tastes good. Man, I'm fixed. I got a microphone in one hand and a glass of water in the other one. I'm telling you. But look as he starts working with this lady. This lady had some issues in her life, folks. And God's going to have to fix some of these issues in her life before she can do what God needs her to do. Now, we're looking at the context again. 4:23. Very familiar portion of Scripture that we all like to read and quote John 4:23. And many of you can see this, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in. Now that wasn't enough. Go to the next verse. He goes to verse number 24 and look what it said. God is a spirit. He prefaces what he's fixing to say now by saying God is a spirit, big S. And they that worship him must worship him in big S or little s? Little s, because it's dealing with what? The human spirit. Same word is translated over in 2 Peter as soul or the center of affection, center of affections and desires. This humanity, but it's that spirit inside of the humanity, he said, must worship me in spirit and in truth. What's truth? Truth was the guidelines or the boundaries or the parameters in which you're going to worship God. And let me say, there are parameters where we worship God. Not everything just goes. We live in a society where they say just everything goes and it's worship of God. Oh, excuse me. We must stay according to the principles of the Word of God. There are parameters if you're going to worship God. So here it is. He's telling them it's both in spirit and in truth. Now look at the context. Who is he talking to? He's talking to this lady. And he's saying, if you're going to worship me, God is a spirit. And if God is a spirit, it's the Almighty God of heaven. And he can give you power to be a true worshiper at any time. He can give you power to overcome what? That spirit of yours and make you a worshiper so you will glorify me in everything. Look at it. Context. He says, he's talking to her, he says, in spirit and in truth. Why? She introduces it by saying, wait a minute, our fathers worship in this mountain. Listen to me. He didn't try to destroy what she had. He built on it by saying, that's good. Truth, that's good. You've got to serve. That's good. But there's more to it. You've got to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Or what's this? Lady, it's more than just the do's and the don'ts. It's more than just all of these guidelines and all these things here. It's more than that. It's got to be your spirit inside of you. If your spirit is not right and in tune with God, then you're really not worshiping me the way I want you to worship me. And you really can't get to the place, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost, that you need to get to. If your spirit is out of line with my spirit, honey, there is a world full of wounded people whose spirits have been crushed, that have been hurt, that have been damaged in so many things. And Jesus is saying, you know what? He's talking, lady, I want you to worship me. But I want you to worship me in spirit. Everything in you has got to be in line with me. Everything in you has got to be in your thoughts. Have got to be the thoughts that I want. You got to have the mind of Christ. You got to have the thoughts that I want you to have. And then if you do that, honey, it's worship unto me. It's worship unto me. It's worship unto me. It's worship unto me. Sir, if I take my coat off. If I preach, Brother Grant told me I had 20 minutes, but he'll grant me a little more time. You see what's going on in this story? He sends away the things that's going to hinder her, and then he starts working on the mind. Why? Because he's got to release her from some things before she's going to be able to do what I want her to do. I had someone who sat in my office about 10, 11 days ago, sat in my office crying, tears going, thanks to Brother Sparks. Why now? Why now? Why now? I've been in the church 10 years, Brother Sparks. Why now am I dealing with this? Why am I fighting this thing so fiercely right now? Why is it? What is it that I've done wrong? And I looked at her and I said, it's not what you've done wrong. But if you would have had to have dealt with this the night you prayed through and got the Holy Ghost, you would have never been strong enough to be able to get what God needed to get done in you. That's the reason why walking with God is a process. And it's a constant moving us closer, moving us closer, moving us closer to God. He's constantly processing us to be what He wants us to be. Somebody say yes. Come on, He's working on me. He's working on you. He wants you to be what He wants you to be. She was crying. She said, Brother Sparks, man, I don't understand this. It's about to blow my mind. I'm waking up in the middle of the night and I just can't handle it. I said, you could have never done that if you'd have been a new convert. You'd have walked out that dog and went back to your drugs. You'd have went back to the alcohol, tried to hide this hurt. But you know what? God in His goodness and His knowledge and His understanding, He knew He needed to wane a while, and now it's time. And now He's opening up the door a little bit and dealing with you. Why? There's an anointing upon that young lady. But God is saying, it's
it's time I move you to the next level. And to move to the next level, I got to make sure that everything in your spirit is in line with my spirit so you can worship me, you can serve me, you can do what I want you to do. I told her, you didn't have the prayer life 10 years ago. You didn't know how to fast 10 years ago. But now you know how to hit your knees. Now you know how to get deep in God. And I told her, I looked at her and I said, you know what it lets me know? You better buckle up your shoes, because God's about to blow your shoes off with an anointing. Because every time he starts cleaning things out, it's because he's fixing to pour something big and good on the inside. Oh my Lord and my God. God's trying to do some things inside of us to get us where he wants us to be. Some of you are going, oh, I've been battling, Brother Sparks. I've been struggling. There's things in my mind I've been battling. Things I got rid of 10 years ago. All of a sudden, it's back up me before. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. I spent 5 hours today on a plane reading my Bible and praying, and God just kept talking to me. Say, preach this to them. Preach this to them. Somebody's going to be there that needs this tonight, and I've been drawing them for a while, and you know, they will know that it's not because the pastor told you. It's because God has told you to say it to them. I'm here to tell you, God is speaking to you. He wants to release you from some things you're battling with. Do we want a revival? Do we want to be reapers? Do we want to be harvesters? Do we want to see souls? Then what price is too great? Woo! My Lord and my God, put your hands together. Magnify my God. You may say, prove it to me. Thank you for asking. Let me prove it to you. Look at the first thing that he really says to the woman. Now, if you go to Bible school and you take soul winning 101, you will never see this. Most time when you're witnessing somebody, you don't try to find the worst thing in their life and say, yeah, what about that? Put your finger in there and just dig in there. You loser. But see, God knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows our intent. He knows our hurts. He knows what damage has been done and what's been written on the hard drive of our minds. He knows what's been affected to this heart. So he looks at her, trying to win her over. And says, go get your husband and bring him hither. Which one? Well, it's like this, Jesus. See, they were rats. They were scumbuckets. They treated me bad, so I had to get rid of those jerks. She didn't say that. You know what she said? She just laid it on the line. And she just says, I don't have a husband. Paul's insert. If you want to get somewhere with God, you better be honest. You may fool a preacher, man, but you ain't going to fool God. And I did say ain't. You ain't going to fool God. He's not fooled. If you want to get somewhere with God, Bubba, lay all your cards on the table. I said, lay all your cards. Well, I won't see God use me in a mighty anointing. There's three cards, and I'm holding another deck over here. He'll let you sit there and hold them all day long, Bubba, until he finally says, enough of that. And the Spirit of God does two things. It draws or it pushes. I preach that, but we not. And he's dealing with this woman. He looks at her and he says, you have well spoken. Because you have had five husbands, and the one you have with now is not even your husband. Can anybody tell me what living for God is about? Living for God is a relationship. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. So God looks at this and says, okay, if I'm going to use her, then I've got to deal with her in regards to this relationship. Now she has issues. She don't really like Jewish guys. She don't really like guys. She's on number six. It's kind of a clue right there. She's had a couple failed relationships. And then, look at what he says now. He says, and the one you're living with right now, you're not married to. She has trust issues now. You're not going to burn me again. We are not putting that on again. We are not doing this again. No. We're going to live together. But I am not making that commitment. Somebody see what I'm talking about? He's dealing with a whole lots of things, failed relationships, and he understands if I'm ever going to get this lady over here so I can use her, then I've got to do something to her mind and to her heart. I've got to do something inside of her so I can get her prepared. What? So I can use her for my glory and for my honor. Then you look over and say, look on the fields, for they are white. My God is doing a work on people right now that may have some broken hearts and have some issues in their life, but God's been dealing with you for a while. Why? He's wanting to release you to be a reaper in the kingdom of God. He has a plan for you to be a soul winner. He's got a plan to use you in the kingdom of God. God wants to release someone in this house and release them into what God has been planning for you from the day he bore you, folks, and allowed you to be born in the womb of your mother. So here she's got these issues, and he's dealing with it. He says, yeah, you're right. The one you're living with now, that's not even your husband. See, now then, when we read that portion of scripture in verse 29, and we read that verse number 39 that followed after he said, hey, there's some souls out there. Hey, put verse 39, 29 up there first. Look at this now. Look at what she says. Now, honey, I've canceled lots of people and dealt with lots of failed relationships. And Bubba, I could fill a library up of books with all the drama in one failed relationship. I mean, I could fill up a whole room full of books on just one of those failed relationships. The drama, he said, she said, they said, she said, he threw this, she threw this, she tried to run over him with a car, and she tried to do this, and he tried to shoot her, and the whole 9 yards. You know what I'm talking about. All the drama that goes in one, multiply that by five. Whoa. That'll blow your mind. But look what she says when she goes back to the city to testify. She says, he told me what? All things. That ever I did. Wait a minute, lady. What are you saying he told you? All things that ever you did. There's no way he did. But here's the problem with humanity. Is there can be a single event in our life. Or there can be a series of events in our life. Or there can be a period of time in our life that ends up defining who we are for the rest of our lives. And then the rest of your life, you either spend all your days trying to prove they're wrong, or you live it trying to prove they're right. But it has defined you. It can be sexual abuse when you're a child. It can be a relationship that failed, and maybe it was a marriage that failed, and it defines you then. I just can't succeed in relationships. And then we get the Holy Ghost, and we move on down the road. But the problem is, oh my Shia, call it a mother. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. But what happens is we don't ever let go of some things in our mind. And yet, even though we're still praying and we're reading the Word of God and we're coming to the house of the God, there's just this place that we're just kind of peeking out on, and we're just not really being what God wants us to be. And what God wants us to do is, there's some things in our life that God is dealing with you about. He's saying, open the door. Be honest with me. Lay it on the altar. chapter and let me release you to reap. Let me release you to minister. Stand. I'm not going to do any longer. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Let me tell you something. God is talking to someone in this house right now. I got more things than I wish I could go into time a little bit more and explain that stuff. But I have to understand, I feel the Holy Ghost talking to somebody right now. And quicken to your mind the things you've been battling with for a while. God wants you right now to plead the blood over those things. He wants you to forgive yourself. Hey, you hear me? He wants you to forgive yourself. Lay it on the altar and let God release your mind. And your heart. We got some young people that have been hurt, and you've been holding that thing on the inside. You still come and praise the Lord. You still come and sing. But honey, I'm asking you right now, you really want to do what God wants you to do? Do we really want to see a revival around this place? Then honey, we got to release some things that are on the inside and let God have His way. Every eye in this house closed. As God is dealing with you, I want you to make your way to this altar. Lift your hands and let God. Woo! Oh, Jesus, let God release you of some things. Come on. Woo, Jesus. Come on. Come on. The enemy's been pulling up your past, beating you over the head with it. And God's saying, I'm going to release you from that thing. I have a mission for you. I want you to reach souls. I want you to preach the gospel.
He's broken the shackles. He's broken the chains. His glory is out of
Come on, release yourself in the hands of God.
Let the same power fill this place. His glory rings out and forever retains. Magnificent power fills his place. Trembles the waters, his glory causes the rolls of thunder. Glory rings out and forever retains. Magnificent power fill this place. For He's broken the shackles, He's broken the chains. His glory rings out and forever retains. Magnificent
Come on.
Power
you gotta release first. Come on, be honest. Lay some things on the altar.
That was with Abraham, who stood beside Moses, right hearing our sins and His presence. Oh, it dwells in my heart, forgiving and mercy He'll never depart. For He's broken the shackles, He's broken the chains. His glory reigns out and forever retains. Magnificent power, fill this place. For He's broken the shackles, He's broken the chains. His glory rings out and forever retains. Magnificent power, fill this place. Come and worship, come and bow down.